everyone. Welcome to the Heart of the Matter. Nice to be with you. Today I want to share some information and a few audio sound bites, all having to do with a joint declaration released on June 28th. It is called Christian Witness in a Multi-Religious World, Recommendations for Conduct. Now, this declaration released during a public presentation on Tuesday, the 28th of June, then, was released at the Ecumenical Center in Geneva, Switzerland. It was 5 years in the making, and it's really, really just the tip of an iceberg. It's couched in soft-sounding words and phrases, which in reality hide a hardcore agenda to silence the true church and the preaching of the true gospel. It represents 5 years of meetings and co-labor between the World Council of Churches, the Vatican's Pontifical Council for Interreligious Dialogue, and the World Evangelical Alliance. Now, there's a cage of unclean birds for you, and we can be sure that it was a labor of love they were engaged in, but certainly not love for our Lord Jesus Christ. That coalition claims to represent over 90% of the world's total Christian population, but in truth, of course, it represents not a single true Christian, but only children of darkness and bondage, led and governed over by ravening wolves. The declaration, they say, is the first, and this is a quote, first document of its kind in the history of the church. Now, this document is part and parcel of the Vatican II Council strategy. That council took place in the 1960s, called, of course, by the Pope, and it radically altered the tactics and strategy of the Roman Church. But the goal remained the same, the goal of destroying the true Church of Christ and drawing all people into the Roman Catholic Church. Now, since centuries of torture, brutality, and murder had failed, and with such tactics in the 20th century, no longer within the Pope's political prerogatives, other than in certain rare situations such as the Balkans during World War II, the strategy now was to corrupt the Protestant churches and not only draw apostate Protestants toward Rome, but to use them in a religious political effort against Christ's faithful little blood-bought flock, the true flock which cannot and will not join hands with the great whore, as the papal system and church is called in Revelation 17. And of course, we've talked about those things many times before. Rome hates and fears above all else the true church and the true gospel and doctrines of Christ. Now, perhaps it would be interesting, I hope it would be interesting for you, and it would be worthwhile for all of us to tell a little bit about the three partners who joined together to work out and issue that document, Christian Witness in a Multi-Religious World, Recommendations for Conduct. Because we hear about some of these organizations, but maybe we don't actually know much about them sometimes. Well, the World Evangelical Alliance was founded in 1848. It's made up, according to its website, of 128 national evangelical alliances located in 7 regions and 104 associate member organizations and global networks. The WEA boasts that it's the world's largest association of, quote, evangelical Christians, unquote, serving a constituency of 600 million people. The WEA says it is a voice to governments, media, and other faith communities, and holds consultative status at the United Nations. Now, from the World Council of Churches website, and we've talked about them many times over the years, what is the World Council of Churches? The World Council of Churches, reading from this website, is a fellowship of churches which confess the Lord Jesus Christ as God and Savior according to the Scriptures, and therefore seek to fulfill together their common calling to the glory of the one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Well, of course, they lie right off the bat. They don't confess the true Lord Jesus Christ as God and Savior according to the Scriptures. They confess and preach and proclaim another Jesus by another Spirit. They have another gospel. It's a gospel that is not the true gospel of Christ. It's preached by those who are then accursed of God. Yes, doctrine matters. And the only way you can judge these organizations and what they believe is by the Word of God and by the true doctrines of the Scripture, certainly including justification by grace alone, through faith alone, and Christ alone. And certainly, sola scriptura matters with all that that means. But let me go on reading. It is a community of churches, talking about the World Council of Churches, on the way to visible unity in one faith and one Eucharistic fellowship expressed in worship and common life in Christ. It seeks to advance towards this unity as Jesus prayed for his followers so that the world may believe. Yeah, so that the world may believe in a false Christ. The World Council of Churches is the broadest and most inclusive among the many organized expressions of the modern ecumenical movement, a movement whose goal is Christian unity. Yes, the most inclusive. They'll take in anyone blaspheming the name of Christ and claiming to be a Christian. Anyone they'll take in. They wouldn't take in a true Christian. Of course, a true Christian won't join them, but they would exclude a true Christian, of course. Let's go on. The WCC brings together 349 churches, denominations, and church fellowships in more than 110 countries and territories throughout the world, representing over 560 million Christians, including most of the world's Orthodox churches, scores of Anglican, Baptist, Lutheran, Methodist, and Reformed churches, as well as many united and independent churches. While the bulk of the WCC's founding churches were European and North American, today most member churches are in Africa, Asia, the Caribbean, Latin America, the Middle East, and the Pacific. For its member churches, the WCC is a unique space, one in which they can reflect, speak, act, worship, work, blaspheme, I added that, together, challenge and support each other, share and debate with each other. As members of this fellowship, WCC member churches are called to the goal of visible unity in one faith and one Eucharistic fellowship. They promote their common witness and work for mission and evangelism. You know, evangelism, what is it to these people? Well, it's not the gospel, that's for sure, and not the true gospel. Engage in Christian service by serving human need, breaking down barriers between people. That includes, of course, all the religions of the world. Seeking justice and peace and upholding the integrity of creation and foster renewal and unity, worship, mission, and service. Someone might say, what's wrong with breaking down barriers between the religions of the world? Well, it's breaking down barriers of truth is what it is. The truth has to be taken out of the way. All I'm saying is, they break down the barriers by trying to meld everything together into a false religion. That's what it's all about. And the inconvenient barrier they cannot break down is the barrier of truth, the truth of the Scriptures. Now, the Roman Catholic Church has not joined the WCC, the World Council of Churches, and it will not join it. It's not going to. They can hope and hope and hope that the Catholic Church will join them, but the Roman Catholic Church's intention is for the WCC to join the Roman Catholic Church. That's the goal of Rome. It's for the WCC apostates, which include a wide range, as you just heard, of apostate Protestants, as well as, of course, including Charismatics, Pentecostals, and then there are the Orthodox churches. The goal is to get all of them to join the Roman Catholic Church and submit to the Pope. There must be submission to the Pope, of course. But the Pope, really all the popes, are true sons of their father, the devil, who is a great master of sophistry and deception. And so the Vatican maintains a very close association with the WCC, involved in the role of an observer, an advice giver, and then also collaborating with the WCC on such projects as a World Day of Prayer, and then this effort we've been speaking about. Now, let's talk a bit about the Pontifical Council for Interreligious Dialogue. We have information from the Vatican website here that it was set up on Pentecost Sunday, 1964. That's when Pope Paul VI instituted that special department for relations, it says, with the people of other religions, known at first as the Secretariat for Non-Christians. In 1988, did you catch that, for non-Christians? That doesn't sound good. Once Vatican II convened and came up with their new strategy. We better not say non-Christians. You know, they're separated brethren now. Of course, no salvation outside the Roman Catholic Church, but yet they're still Christians somehow. So they're separated brethren. It's just all the doublespeak of Romanism. But anyway, in 1988, it was renamed the Pontifical Council for Interreligious Dialogue. So, of course, they want to be able to not offend those who say, well, we're Christians, we're Protestants, whatever they might say, we're not Roman Catholics. Well, we don't want to call you non-Christians. You're just separated brethren. The PCID is the central office of the Catholic Church for the promotion of interreligious dialogue in accordance with the spirit of the Second Vatican Council. There it is. It has the following responsibilities: to promote mutual understanding, respect, and collaboration between Catholics and the followers of other religious traditions, to encourage the study of religion, to promote the formation of persons dedicated to dialogue. And we're just skipping down through here. There's a section on methodology of the PCID, the Pontifical Council for Interreligious Dialogue. It says it's a central office for dialogue in the Roman Catholic Church, but yet dialogue is mainly carried out in and through the local churches. Many local churches have dialogue commissions at the national and regional level. The PCID works in close collaboration with these and encourages their formation where they do not yet exist. Yes, the local church. I've read the Vatican II documents. The local church is supposed to take their people and get them all intertwined with various pro-life, pro-family events and ministries and so on and so forth, and get everyone praying together with the Protestants with them, so on and so forth, all confessing Christ together, all Christians together, and that's how they work. Now, of course, we're not against standing against murder, as you well know. We're not against many aspects of the pro-life movement, but we're just telling you the truth. The ecumenical dimension of interreligious dialogue is kept in mind. The PCID has an ongoing relationship with the corresponding office in the World Council of Churches, and that talks about the decision-making body, which is 30 in number, cardinals and bishops from various parts of the world. Now, I mentioned this document, Christian Witness in a Multi-Religious World, Recommendations for Conduct. I mentioned it was the result of 5 years of meetings between the partners involved. This issuing of this document doesn't end that partnership. It only strengthens it. It's just another step forward. Now, if we could boil it all down to the most basic motives of the participants and their father, the devil, what was this five-year effort we're looking at all about? Well, for the WEA and the WCC, it was all about hatred for the true gospel and doctrines of Christ and the true church of Christ. No matter how, you know, lovey-dovey they might be in their talk, when it comes down to it, that's the truth. And I've seen it. I've seen the kind of hatred that comes out when you actually preach to these people, and even at their churches or in front of their churches sometimes when there's some special event of one kind or another. It was all about promoting a false socialist gospel and a false universal church. It was all about silencing the true church and true preachers. For the Roman church, it was all of that, plus it was part and parcel of the Vatican II strategy in which all roads lead to Rome. Before we go any further, I would like you to hear an audio soundbite, which we played on this program in 2007 during a report we gave on this campaign we're talking about today and taking a look at, a brief look. This was during that campaign's earlier stages, that movement, that collaborative effort, if you will. What you're going to hear is an interview on National Public Radio, August 17, 2007. Now, I mentioned that the document, Christian Witness in a Multi-Religious World, Recommendations for Conduct, is really just a velvet glove over a clenched fist aimed right at the true church and the true preachers of the gospel and all Christians who love Christ and the truth as it is in Jesus and desire and feel a holy and blessed duty to share that truth. Now, right off the bat in this soundbite, you're going to hear this key representative of the World Council of Churches speaking, and this is important, you'll hear it, on behalf of his Roman Catholic colleagues as well, voice a concern that certain Christians, and of course, no doubt he's alluding to true Bible believers, quote, ruin, disturb, and jeopardize interreligious relations, unquote. You'll also hear this man vocalizing the joint opinion of the WCC and Rome, and he will essentially condemn some missionaries slain in Afghanistan for desiring to convert Muslims. This, he states, should not characterize Christian mission work. And I'm telling you, that's exactly, that captures it. That's what this document is all about. Now, listen also to what he states concerning any claim, including, and no doubt, of course, no doubt, especially by true Christians, to have and to hold immutable God-revealed truth. Now, discerning listeners will hear for themselves and gain for themselves some insight into the real goal of the WCC, WEA, and Rome, and this collaborative effort represented by a Christian witness in a multi-religious world recommendations for conduct. Let's play that.
When does Christian missionary work cross the line from earnest conversion attempts and become something offensive, denigrating to other religions? Some 30 Catholic, Orthodox, Protestant, Pentecostal, and Evangelical representatives are grappling with that question at a meeting in France this weekend. They want to create what they call a Christian code of conduct on religious conversion. Reverend Dr. Hans Uko leads interreligious dialogue for the World Council of Churches. He joins us now from Toulouse. Welcome to the program.
Thank you very much.
The dialogue began last year with the World Council of Churches in partnership with the Vatican. What is the Vatican's concern? What are Catholics worried about?
I think we are both worried that some of the more zealous Christian missionizing crusades and proselytizing ruin, disturb, and jeopardize interreligious relations. And we feel this is difficult today, where religions and religious people, more than anything else, need to find a way of using their religious traditions for the betterment of the world and not for kind of antagonizing each other.
As the kidnapped South Koreans in Afghanistan make, you know, all too clear, crossing a line in missionary work, it's not just bad manners, it can be dangerous. I mean, how does this sort of geopolitical context inform these conversations?
We have been talking about it, and there is a realization that although this group said that they were there for providing social help and services, there was a kind of a desire to try to convert people from Islam. And we feel that this is not what should characterize Christians today. Instead, we should seek possibilities to work with Islam in a kind of a common witness against those uses of religion that only lead to conflict, death, and destruction.
How can you have that conversation about working together when people of certain religious beliefs feel that they have the only one true belief and that, in fact, other faith structures are just wrong?
This is a major problem, not only within Christianity, but also within Islam. But we may have to reconsider today what it means and whether these theologies that maybe were developed in times when we did not come across each other as frequently as we do now, whether these theologies of superiority really are theologies that witness to what we believe genuine and true Christianity is all about. This is not easy, and we should not make it so. There is a risk of simplifying it, because we are touching upon the core of our religious traditions. And yet, I think that today we need to find another way of relating to each other that is not built on competition or of saying, my way is the only way.
Dr. Uko, thanks so much for speaking with us.
You are welcome.
Reverend Dr. Hans Uko leads interreligious dialogue at the World Council of Churches. He speaks to us from Toulouse, France, where Christian leaders are meeting to develop a code of conduct on religious conversion.
Now, there you have it. And as I said, There is a velvet glove over a clenched fist. This whole movement, this whole partnership between Rome and these apostate Protestants is all about silencing true Christians who preach what the scriptures declare concerning God's holiness, his wrath against sin, man's depravity, God's free grace in Christ. Those who preach, repent ye and believe the gospel. Those who preach the true gospel of Christ and prepare the way for that gospel by the preaching of the law of God. Now, I've listened to some of the messages delivered at that last joint meeting of the WCC, the WEA, and the PCFID. We'll use all their initials here to move along. Beyond their joint interest in silencing the true church and the true gospel, this wolf pack has agreement on not only a broad religious agenda, but a broad political agenda, including a radical environmental agenda, and working on behalf of illegal immigration and then the destruction of national borders, at least the national border between America and Mexico, Roman Catholic Mexico. Now, mixed in among downloads of messages offered in conjunction with the release of this document we're talking about, we found a song written for the WCC by a Jamaican musician named Grub Cooper. Now, here's a little sample from that song, which gives some insight into our topic today.
Peace in the marketplace, peace with the earth, peace in our communities, and peace among all races. Glory to God and peace on earth. We're standing on the front lines as beacons of peace. Our mission will be long, and resistance may be strong, but peace will conquer all. That's our cry and our song. Glory to God and peace on earth.
Well, now, first of all, I have to admit, at least it doesn't sound as that song you just heard. At least it doesn't sound as bad as some of the rap music that was played at John MacArthur's Regeneration Conference for Young People last year, and at some of these other new Calvinist conferences. Of course, we're not endorsing the music you just heard. It was all about peace, wasn't it? Peace, peace, peace here, peace there, peace with the earth, but not a word in that song. I listened to the whole thing, and of course, I've listen to some of the messages here at this conference and this gathering. Not a word about peace with God. Romans 5, verse 1, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. That is the peace these people ought to be concerned with and are most certainly not concerned with. And Isaiah 48, verse 22, says, of such people there is no peace, saith the Lord, unto the wicked. Well, next I want to just read a few excerpts from some documents with next to no comment. It's just good, I think, to be acquainted with the language of the deceivers. The discerning among our listeners who know the real agenda of Rome and then the WCC and the WEA will see through the euphemistic language. First, from the Christian Witness, in a multi-religious world, we could read quite a bit of this. It begins in the preamble by talking about the tensions between people and communities of different religious convictions and the varied interpretations of Christian Witness. So they talk about there why they all came together and took 5 years to come out with this document. Now, then they have a basis for Christian Witness, and there's a lot of euphemistic language here. Jesus Christ is the supreme witness. Christian witness is always a sharing of his witness, which takes the form of proclaiming the kingdom, service to neighbor, and the total gift of self, even if that act of giving leads to the cross. But there's no mention, of course, of the blind, dead, condemned, fallen state of all men. There's no setting forth of Christ Jesus and him crucified. There's no mention of the gospel as the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. There's no mention of such truths as what the Apostle John has in 1 John 5, verse 12, he that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. There's no mention, of course, of the wrath of God, and so on and so forth. There's no call to repent ye and believe the gospel. It talks here about Christian witness in a pluralistic world and much about dialogue with different religions, and really what it really summed up talks about is getting together with other religions, and basically if you're a Christian, you're supposed to say, does this offend you if I say this? Oh, how about if I tried it this way? Well, then if that doesn't work either, we'll toss that. We won't say a word about that. Now, how about this? What do you think of this? I mean, this is what the whole document is all about. Even more so, though, because these folks don't truly preach the gospel and they don't use the law of God to prepare the way for the preaching of grace. It's more about setting forth these principles and then saying, now look at those folks over there, those, quote, fundamentalists, unquote. You see what they're doing? You see how wrong that is? You see the violence that that causes? You see how unloving that is? You see how unchristian that is? Those people just have to stop that. And it would be good if we could maybe stop them. Now, they have principles here. I won't read all of them. It says Christians are called to adhere to the following principles as they seek to fulfill Christ's commission in an appropriate manner, particularly within interreligious contexts. Well, of course, true Christians do want to represent Christ and preach his gospel properly and share the truth as it is in Jesus, the truth as it is in Jesus. I mean, they want to share it as the truth as it is in Jesus, what we get from the scriptures, and do it by the Spirit. Yes, we want to do things right in a way that honors and glorifies Christ. But when they talk about an appropriate manner, you know exactly what they're talking about, particularly within interreligious context. Interreligious context. What is that? I mean, when you think about it, all preaching of the gospel is within, in one sense, interreligious context. All I'm saying is the Christian faith is the true religion, and all these other religions are false religions. And so if we're preaching the gospel to them, if you want to call that interreligious context, I guess that's what that is. And even atheism is a religion. But, you know, the appropriate manner is to preach the gospel as the scriptures tell us to preach it, and not with craftiness and not with guile and none of that. To preach it by a demonstration of the Spirit and with power. To set forth Christ evidently crucified. All right, here's one. Rejection of violence. Christians are called to reject all forms of violence. Well, sure, we shouldn't commit violence, but listen, it goes on. Even psychological or social. Psychological, like warning sinners to flee from the wrath to come, warning of the hell that our Lord Jesus Christ preached about, where the worm doesn't die and the flame isn't quenched and the smoke of their torment goes up forever and ever. Except ye repent, ye too shall perish. That to them is psychological and social violence. And it goes on. They also reject violence. We're supposed to reject violence. Unjust discrimination, et cetera, et cetera. Unjust discrimination by any religious or secular. And it goes on and on. Mutual respect and solidarity. Christians are called to commit themselves to work with all people in mutual respect, promoting together justice, peace, and the common good. Interreligious cooperation is essential of such commitment. Building interreligious relationships. It talks about how we have to build these relationships with different religions so as to facilitate deeper mutual understanding, reconciliation, and cooperation. Then it goes on. There's more recommendations, and how we're all supposed to study this document and seek to fulfill it and build relationships of respect and trust with people of all religions. You know what that's talking about, respect and trust. I respect your false God. I respect what you preach. I respect all of that. I'm not saying that what we preach from the Bible is better than what you preach. That's your truth. That's just my truth, and so on and so forth. That's what they're talking about, of course. It talks about engaging in ongoing interreligious dialogue as part of our Christian commitment, cooperate with other religious communities, engaging in interreligious advocacy, and then have solidarity with people of all religions. There's also some press releases here. I don't know how much of this you all want to hear. It's pretty hard stuff to listen to, isn't it? But it, as I say, it's good. It's good to hear some of what these people are saying. Here's a press release from the WCC. We have some quotes here. Here's Dr. Jeff Tunnicliffe. He is the chief executive officer and secretary general of the WEA. Now, this is in the WCC press release. I hope you're staying with this alphabet soup here. He says, in the past 5 years, we've been building a new bridge. The document is a major achievement. It is it's a formal agreement on the essence of Christian mission, while also demonstrating that diverse Christian bodies are able to work together and speak together. It's a historic moment in the quest for Christian unity. We have a cardinal here. I'm not going to try to pronounce his name. I'll mispronounce it. He's president of the PCID. He observed that leaders in the churches today have a duty to proclaim the faith and also to propose a greater vision of dialogue. He says he cited a principle of Catholic teaching. Listen to this. Reject nothing that is true and holy in each religion. Now, what is true and holy about Buddhism, about the Islamic faith, about witchcraft, about Hinduism, about Romanism, for that matter? Holy? True? It's Jesus who's full of grace and truth, not those religions. He cautions Christians must overcome religious conflicts if they are to present the truth of God in a credible way. Where possible, let me just skim through. No, we're not going to read that. Here's an article from the National Catholic Reporter. Aren't I getting choppy here, just jumping all over the place? This is the Roman Catholic news source. Christian missionaries should renounce all deception, coercive means of winning converts. And you know what that means. That's euphemistic language, isn't it? I mean, that includes, let's put it this way, that includes preaching the true gospel. I mean, it is an exclusionary gospel. There's only one way to be justified, to be saved, to have eternal life. And that is Christ, the way, the truth, and the life. It goes on, and we're supposed to acknowledge and appreciate what is true and good in other religions in a spirit of mutual respect. What do we got here? This is Christian Witness in a Multicultural World, comments by Dr. Jeff Tunnicliffe. Oh, I heard this. This is a transcript from a message of his. I listened to that. He says, it is a major achievement in our relationship with those other religions. It recalls that our Lord is the Prince of Peace, and that as his people, we are called to live in peace. Through such peacemaking, we bear witness to Christ and demonstrate the respect we should have towards all people. It is also a major achievement in Christian unity. It has brought together Christians from different backgrounds and traditions, and with the grace of God and the help of the Holy Spirit. There's just no end to the blasphemy here. No end to this proclaiming peace, a false peace, of course. It has enabled these people to work together on a text that will be of service to all churches and all Christians worldwide. All Christians, of course, except those who cleave to Christ and to his word. And, of course, as I say, this is the fist inside the velvet glove. I thought of Galatians 4, verse 29, but as then he that was born after the flesh persecuted him that was born after the Spirit, even so it is now. Well, we can't end the show on such a low note. Just let me encourage you a little bit. Psalm 60, verse 4, thou hast given a banner to them that fear thee, that it may be displayed because of the truth. Of course, we would make application today to the banner of Christ, the gospel banner, and we ought to display it because it is the truth. It is the truth, and we ought to stand beneath that banner and trust in the true Christ and carry that banner forward. Now, this past Saturday, we were out, our church, Pilgrims Covenant Church, at a 4th of July event on the 2nd of July. It was in Madison. It was at Warner Park in Madison. And I've heard something like 200,000 people come to this. I think that's what it is. It's huge. It's the biggest one-day event in our state. And we had a wonderful time of ministry. We had gospel, our big scripture signs set up in three different locations at gates. We had people handing out tracts and witnessing one-on-one, and people had a number of good discussions. Well, that'll happen when you're out there for almost 6 hours. And I can't imagine how many people saw the Word of God. I mean, our faith is in the Holy Spirit working effectually by the Word. And I can't imagine just those signs alone. There were one, two, three, four signs in three different places. And one of those signs was double-sided. Or let me correct that. There was one, two, three signs in three places, but one was double-sided and facing traffic coming from both ways. I just can't imagine how many in the cars alone, multi-lane, crawling along, saw that truth, that gospel truth. It went on for almost 6 hours. And then, of course, the tracks, almost 1,700 tracks, and then the one-on-one witness. I had a wonderful time. I had a very good witness to a Jehovah Witness, and he reached a point where, as someone said, it was like Agrippa, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. And he ended up taking the tract that he first refused, and we have great hope that the Lord will convert him. And there was another man, a young man, who took a gospel tract and stopped right there and just started reading it. So I went over and offered him a Gospel of John. He took that very gratefully, and we just had a real good interaction. There are other such things. I remember a little boy, happened to be a little black boy, not that it makes any difference, but I don't know how old he was, maybe 11 or 12. He took a tract from me. He said, yes, I've already got one, but I want another one. I want to give it to someone. And I said, well, God bless you. And he said, no, God bless you. He said, God bless you, sir, and have a good day, too. And it was just, you had to be there, as they say. And there was a police officer that was very, very encouraging. We won't get into details there. We want to protect our Christian brethren that wear the badge. And so we had a wonderful time. You know, it wasn't just us out last Saturday. There were people out all around the world with the gospel. So we ought to be very, very encouraged that we have this. We have this weapon of truth, the scriptures, and particularly the gospel of Christ. And we have the Holy Spirit. Isaiah spoke of these times when he said, so shall they fear the name of the Lord from the west and his glory from the rising of the sun. Does not his church spread out over the whole world? We're over the whole world. We ought to take the gospel out over the whole world to all creatures. Raise up that banner of truth that we've been given. When the enemy shall come in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord shall lift up a standard against him. The gospel and the truth as it is in Jesus is that standard. May God help us to lift that standard up, lift it high, and have faith in the Christ who gave us that standard.